Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. We are all familiar with this. We dealt with this in our morning's series of sermons so far in the book of Matthew. There are those that can have a false assumption or a false sense of security. They base it out of a false sense of what salvation is. And here, of course, we have this by our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us that at the very end, verse 21 and following, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, there are a number of things we can see from this passage, and we're not really looking at this passage. Certainly we did it before. But just to note in passing, there are those, and by all appearances, reading this few verses, they seem to have a claim on God, and they seem to believe that God owes to them, or that they have found favor with him, and that they should enter into the blessedness of the reward. But of course, we see the very opposite is true, that the Lord does not approve of them. He rejects them, and very clearly he instructs them that he never knew or he never loved them in an approving and a favorable fashion. Now, one of the things that we could draw from this passage, one of the things they had a false assumption is on, and it's certainly implied here, is that they were basing on the ground of their acceptance before God was not on salvation by grace or in the perfect righteousness of Christ. There's nothing here that tells us that they're appealing to the work of Christ or the ministry of Christ or the hope of Christ, but all that they're appealing on and resting on is what? Seemingly their own work. Their own work. So if you have a false, that's why we can't deal with assurance. And in our understanding of doctrine, we don't deal with assurance till after we've dealt with many other doctrines of Scripture. I know that there are those in presenting the gospel, particularly among the Arminian folk, who in presenting the gospel almost immediately, I know this by seeing it in practice years ago, immediately after presenting the gospel and putting someone in a position where they'll make some kind of a decision or acceptance of the gospel, immediately the person leading them and opening Scripture, and they might be fine and sincere people. Certainly, I hope their desire is to do the work of the Lord and witness. There's no criticism in their motivation. But in doing so, they might immediately, the very next step is try to give that individual who's said a prayer or said, yes, I want to believe or I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, some type of assurance that now you're a believer. Here's a little scripture and now never doubt and continue and this and that. And that's poor evangelism. Poor theology, very poor, because just in a moment, particularly the manner in which it is done, in a moment, we never really know whether the person has made a true confession or not. Did they have an understanding of Scripture? Did the presence of the Spirit work a work of grace in their heart? And so only really time. Only time will prove whether that will be the case. And certainly what in most instances is lacking, though the Lord can save with very little knowledge. But in what is lacking in most incidences is the lack of sound theology, the lack of, doesn't mean you have to take a seminary course to be saved, but you have to have some understanding of who God is, who Christ is, what he's done, and why you need to be saved. And so we recognize there's knowledge. Certainly Paul, before he was converted, Saul of Tarsus believed he had the favor of God upon him, did he not? And instead of doing the will of God, he was going against the will of God as he persecuted the church and persecuted Christ. So many in false religions can have some kind of hope or assurance, but their hope and assurance is wrong. And many who profess, even in the Christian, and I'll use the term very broadly, those who are connected with the Christian faith can have a false assurance because it's built on false hope and a false understanding of the gospel and the way of salvation. So unregenerate and hypocrites can have, and we have to be careful. We have to be careful, of course, as I said, of feelings. We have to be very careful of feelings and not base on a false hope, based on, we can have a zeal, and you can have a great deal of zeal, as we're taught by the Apostle Paul. The Jews had a great deal of zeal, but they had a zeal without knowledge. And then Paul writes over in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Not only can we be deceived, but we can deceive ourselves. And I think this verse really is speaking to the idea of the subjective or emotional a hope of salvation rather than true knowledge of Christ. Now certainly the Bible encourages us and instructs us to seek out a certain knowledge of Christ, and that assurance can be ours and will be ours as the Holy Spirit blesses us through the Word of God that we are believers. 1 John 5:13. The Apostle John writes, "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, think about that verse for a minute. As a matter of fact, 1 John, now, we studied 1 John not too long ago. We studied 1 John, 2 John, 3 John in the morning services. And we noted just rich in many, many things. Just even though they're very small epistles, it's just packed full of doctrine. And John, in writing, certainly 1 John, we mentioned that it was the most polemic of all the books written. In other words, it was one of the most that he defended the faith against false doctrine. But John, from the beginning, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is trying to give us some blessed assurance of the truth that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you can see that from the first few words of the opening of 1 John, when he testifies that he and the other apostles are eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why he is writing this is that fellowship that he has with God through Christ, that knowledge that he has with of God through Christ, which is essentially eternal life. He wants others to be able to come into that same blessing and that same fellowship, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2, for the life was manifest, or made manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, and he's speaking of Christ as the eternal life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When you read this, you recognize that he has a certain knowledge and a certain hope. There's no hesitancy in anything that he's saying. He's blessed with the assurance of grace and the assurance of salvation. There's nothing of doubt within any of these words. And so he writes, and he writes in such a way that we too may have an understanding of these things, and we can enter in to those things. Then later on in the same epistle, in 1 John 2, 3, and 5, he says, hereby we do know, we do know that we know him. Now again, the words are very certain. Hereby we do know that we know him. That's not assurance. I don't know what is. If we keep his commandments. And then you can drop down to verse 5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. So if you seek assurance, and if your assurance wavers, I suggest one of the good epistles. I mean, there's so much in all of Scripture, but one of the chief epistles that we can read is found here in 1 John. 1 John, the whole thing. So we can know. We're able to know. We're able and we're encouraged to find out, to say that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that not what we're encouraged to do? We're instructed, not just encouraged to do it, we're instructed to do it. Assurance is not, there are, Roman Catholic Church really never can give assurance of faith. And really, extreme Arminianism cannot give assurance of faith, assurance of grace and salvation. But the knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of God, God would have us to have that assurance, so that we don't see ourselves, you know, as those who have a false hope. But we have to acknowledge that part and parcel of this is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why we're encouraged. We're going to see in a moment that assurance, though we can have it, and we encourage to have it, and we should have it, is not necessarily an essence. It's not part of the essence of faith. We can be justified, and we can be adopted into the family of God, and are being sanctified, and yet not have assurance. Not yet have assurance. Though some can have and will have assurance from the beginning. The prayer goes up, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we recognize there are times when our assurance is weak, or we just don't have assurance. But here in the verses I read from in your hearing in the beginning of the sermon as our text from 2 Peter chapter 1, we're called upon to seek that assurance, particularly in verses 5 through 11. This goes along with what we were talking about this morning. It certainly goes along with what we talked about last Sunday night with good works. It certainly goes along with the whole idea of sanctification. We were called to, besides the blessings of faith that we have, we're to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, which is self-control, patience, which is endurance, and the patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. Notice, for these things, so we begin to see unfolded from the scripture itself, part of the basis, or helps in giving us assurance. See, if these things be in us, if these things are present, doesn't say they have to be present to a high degree, but if they're present at all, say, these things be in you, and they abound, and they continue, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruitfulness and the maturity of the faith brings us to assurance. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. See, if there's no evidence of faith, if there's no seemingly work of the Spirit of grace, if there's no longing after God, if there's no desire to see graces and virtue to any degree, and if they're not found in us, then we would have reason to question assurance and question whether we really, by the grace of God, have been born from above and born again. And part of that assurance, of course, comes from understanding. If we don't understand anything that's ever said or ever read in the Word of God, and we don't express belief at all, then how can there be assurance? So he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather than brethren. Now look at verse 10. Here's a call, here's an instruction, here's an exhortation that we would seek after these things. Just don't lay back and say, well, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring this assurance. Assurance is not brought to us by secret voices or visions or revelation. Assurance is not immediate. When we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not given to us or communicated to us in an immediate fashion. And when I use the word immediate, I'm not necessarily thinking of, how can I explain this, immediate now. You know, I say, come here immediately.
Sudden.
Don't come. That's not what I'm talking about. Immediate, that it, the Spirit, without working in us and without the Holy Scripture, I'm going to show this in a moment, but is mediated. I'm using the word immediate to contrast mediation or through something else. I understand it, but to communicate to you might be a little more difficult. Again, something immediate would be the Lord whispering in our ear. That's not what I'm saying. It's mediated. It's through me. God has appointed means that he works through. The means that he works through here are the promises of Scripture, or the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit, or the graces that are at work in us, and finally, the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:16. And you're familiar, I'm sure, with this verse, speaks about the blessings of God through the Spirit. The Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. It's the Spirit that calls us. It's the Spirit that changes our heart. It's the Spirit that moves in us. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if you take that verse out of its context and divorce it from the rest of what is written here, and divorce it from the rest of the Scripture, we might think that this is all subjective, and unless we have some type of movement within our hearts or our spirit, or I can define it as nothing else but feeling, that somehow I feel that I'm saved because the Spirit, but feelings are transitory, they're temporary, they come and go. I often told you this story. I remember this way back in college, it seems like yesterday, but it's a few years ago. One of the things that always was emphasized by our then chancellor when he preached in chapel, and he used to, and it's humorous, he always said if his salvation was dependent on feelings, he would never be a Christian till he had his cup of coffee in the morning. Feelings. You know, we're up, we're down. We're human, we're subject to circumstances, we're subject to sickness, we're subject to the mental barrage, continued harassment of the world, and we're just subject to so many things. And not all of us are A personalities. It's A, this so aggressive one. And some are D and E. I don't know. There's D, that's where I am. But we're not all that way, you know. We're not always happy and cheerful. Should I tell you that story? I can remember. I can remember way back when I went to a conference, and it was made up of delegates from churches and ministers. And there was one guy. He must have been. He's one of these A personality types. And he just was all too happy for me. And, you know, he was telling everybody he was up at 5 every morning and had his hours of devotions and prayed for hours, and he thought everybody ought to be that way. I couldn't wait to get away from the guy. Because that's not my personality. That's not my personality. 5 in the morning, I'm not in good shape at 5 in the morning. It's hard to be in good shape at 10 in the morning. But some of us are like that. So that was fine for him. I'm not criticizing him. He was motivated to do that. He was able to do that. He could get 2 hours sleep or 4 hours sleep. Fine. But that's not everyone. That's not everyone's experience. So we have to look at our experience in the light of Scripture and recognize it's not because we're up at 4 in the morning or 3 in the morning each and every day for hours and hours. There is the promise, there is the work of the Spirit, but as you look at this particular Scripture before us in the 8th chapter of the Book of Romans, we recognize the whole context in which we find verse 14 and following. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage. Here is speaking about what the Spirit does, the Spirit of truth. God's Spirit does not deceive. God's Spirit does not lead away from God. God's Spirit does not teach things that aren't true. He's always engaged in the truth. There's no higher and more blessed reference than the reference of Christ to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Well, where is the truth? How do we receive the truth? Well, Jesus said it simply, thy word is the truth. So the Spirit immediately witnesses with our spirit. And that mediation and that witness is brought to bear and brought to life through the Scripture, through the promises of Scripture. That's why John could write, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's the things that are written that give a bearing and promise that we have eternal life. So first and foremost is we have to trust the Scripture. We have to rely on the Scripture, for we're relying on God Himself. And so the Spirit will lead us. How does the Spirit lead? That's the whole problem with that leads in the cultish experience. The Spirit's not moving and leading in and of Himself apart from Scripture. We're not leading into mysticism, say. It's a problem with the charismatic. Well, one of the problems in the charismatic movement. We're not mystics. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of truth, who leads and guides us, you say. And he doesn't bring us to bondage, to fear, but he witnesses with our spirit. And of course, even back in Peter again, if you turn back to the witness of Peter, in the words that I read to you in the second epistle, the first several verses, as he communicates the grace and peace of God, he communicates that grace and peace. And certainly, cannot we say that assurance is the peace of God? Not only that he has provided Christ as our peace, but that we have that peace reigning in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that peace of God and that grace is communicated or channeled or mediated through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And how do we know anything about the knowledge of God in Christ apart from His divine revelation? According as His divine power hath given unto us, as through the Spirit, all these things that pertain unto life and godliness. And certainly assurance is part of the blessings of God. Through, again, how? By what means? The knowledge of Him that hath called us the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are all those promises? Great and precious promises. Where do we find them? On the lamppost? In our visions and our dreams? No. They're communicated to us in and through the Scripture, that we might know Him. So the Spirit works. The three things, the promises of God, the witness of the Spirit, I mean the promises of God are before us. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The witness of the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, but principally in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. We're not to be paralyzed all the time with doubt. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, and again he speaks very positively, for I know whom I have believed, and am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep. It's reliance and trust on the ability of Almighty God to do what he has promised to do. And a lot of our lack of certainty assurance is that we begin to focus on ourselves and our own faith, or the strength of our own faith. And our own faith can be tested, and our own faith can be very weak. There are degrees of faith, as we quoted earlier from Mark 9:21, I believe, help mine unbelief. So at times we just have to pray to the Lord to assist us and help us to turn to his word and get the assurance that we can have and that he wants us to have, though it might not come quickly. And there are times, of course, when we can fall into sin, or at times we can be tested and tried. It has nothing to do with the fact that necessarily we've fallen into sin, that we need to be strengthened in that faith. So, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Again, we go back to the preservation of the Holy Spirit, that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. And we are to make sure, we are to give all diligence in what we do to gain that assurance. Over in the larger catechism, 172, I'm going to read this. It deals with the Lord's Supper. Who may come, who should come. May one who doubteth of his being Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper. Now you would think with all the warnings in Scripture that we would say no, but that's not what is here presented. One of the things in the Lord's Supper that we can learn is that a man ought to examine himself. So there is such a thing as proper and true examination. One who doubteth of his being Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. He doesn't have that full assurance. It's not that he's doubting Christ. No, that's not what it's saying. Now, of course, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come. But if you examine yourself, and you're just weak in the faith, you're called to come, because the Lord's Supper, the ordinances of the Lord, the preaching of the Scripture, the study of the Scripture, prayer are means whereby God communicates to us his blessings and are given to encourage us and instruct us in the truth. So even if someone is weak in the faith, though he be not assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be truly affected with the apprehension of the want of it. In other words, he wants that assurance. He's seeking to believe. He is, as best he can, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's honest. And unfeignedly, that's honestly, genuinely, sincerely, his desire to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. See, there's marks too in fruits of the Spirit. We want to believe. We want to grow in grace. We want to have an interest in Christ, and we want to depart from sin. In which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of the weak and doubting Christian, he or she is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. Say, our faith is not so tied into assurance that unless we have assurance, a positive assurance all the time, we're not Christians. That's not to say that. Certainly, one of the marks of assurance, one of the marks of true faith, is a sense of our sin and a desire that the Lord would search our hearts. Did not the psalmist, and we'll be singing that in a moment, from Psalm 139, verse 23, was not the psalmist able to say to God, "Search me, O God, and try my heart"? We're willing to be examined by the Lord. A person who lacks any faith and lacks the works of the Spirit doesn't want his life examined. The word is sufficient. One of the things that we learn when we study the basis of our faith and the doctrine of the Word of God itself, you know, many inspiration, revelation. Well, one of the things that we learn is the sufficiency of Scripture. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is inspired of God, tells us that it is perfect. Scriptures are perfect, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's nothing lacking in the Scripture. So again, it's principally the Scripture that we draw our assurance from. One of the opposite things of assurance between true, how we can compare true and false, is that, as we mentioned this morning and followed up from the week before, assurance comes out of unfeigned humility. And not spiritual pride. He that thinketh, you know, we read that earlier in Galatians, he that thinketh a lot of himself. That's not a mark of spirituality. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. A humble spirit. One that seeks after a holiness and not self-indulgence. Psalm 51:12-13. One who, again, who's willing to be self-examined by the Word of God, Psalm 133:23-24, and one who favorably looks for the fellowship of God and the Lord's people. These are all marks of true assurance and true faith in the work of Christ. Hereby, again, 1 John 2:3-5, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Comes down to that very clearly. Doesn't mean that we keep them perfectly. Doesn't mean that we always keep them. Doesn't mean that we never sin and that we've met, you know, perfection. But that we have a desire. If you don't have a desire for God and to please God and to think upon him, then there's no evidence of the Spirit's work in us. The promises of God are of no avail, and we ought to doubt our assurance. But if these things be in us, our assurance can be strengthened, and our assurance doesn't mean, again, we're going to come and always have a— there's going to be times when we're subjected to the trials of Satan and the allurement of the world. The times when we neglect, and when we do neglect the means of grace, when we don't pray, when we don't read the Scripture, when we don't attend services, then we're tempting the Lord, and we're grieving the Spirit of the Lord. And we're going to lack assurance. We're going to lack assurance because we're sinning and we're not giving attention to the to what we ought to do. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, or intermitted. as by the negligence in preserving in it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even much as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of the seed of God and the life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported rather from utter despair. Wasn't that David? Didn't at times he cry unto God, restore unto me? Didn't they restore unto me salvation, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation? You say, David was a believer, but when he failed to do, or when he committed sin that he was taught not to have, and before he repented, or even to teach him a lesson, that fellowship and assurance departed from him. And so he prayed to the Lord that God would bless him through that assurance. Job, I think, at times, in the beginning of the book of Job, lacked assurance. But it was no fault of Job, was it? It was the fault. It was the direct temptation of Satan. And Job's faith was being tried. And his friends weren't much of a help to him. They were sometimes more of a discouragement. But then, as the book ends, you hear Job very positively speaking again in terms of, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, he knows. So as we see, if we lack assurance, or if our assurance is weak, we need to just pray, look to God, trust in his word, study scripture, and look to the fruits of the Spirit, and God in time will give us that blessed, and assurance is a blessed thing to know, that we belong, that our sins are forgiven, and that we belong to the Lord. But stop looking at self. Stop looking at self. Many times we focus just on self, and even our unworthiness, one of the worst things that we've had hit the 20th century, now we're 21st century, is this false doctrine of self-esteem. And it's very opposite of what the scripture teaches. But Christians can beat themselves up sometimes with the lack, looking at our own work. And sometimes we ought to. The Lord is instructing, because we are worthless. You are worthless. I am worthless apart from Christ. But in Christ, we're made heirs of his salvation. So, yes, in a sense, we're like the sinner who breathed on his chest, and recognized, cried unto the God, because he wasn't worthy to have the grace of God. But God extended to him his grace, and he's made the Son of God. So once you have that tension in Scripture, the true humility that's given to us of God, but at the same time, what Peter tells us, Paul tells us, what's going to separate us from the love of God. God has communicated to us and given his Son. How shall we not freely with him give us all things? So though in a sense the world thinks us as the all-scouring of the world, we're the heirs of the world. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But that's not That's not a self pride. That's not a self pride. That's not a self glorying. But rather, that's just glorying in the Lord. Let's pray.